Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome, welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson and always honored to get to spend this time with you. I look forward to connecting with you every single day, hopefully to bring you conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of God's very real presence in your life. Here are a couple words for you to think about. Autopilot, cruise control. It is amazing how many people go through life that way. You know, when you're going through the motions, your heart's not in it. And when your heart's not in it, you miss what God is up to in and all around you. You miss the best parts of life. But imagine if you rushed less, if you felt less anxious in your day-to-day life, if you could read the Bible and pray without your mind constantly wandering, if you're more present for your kids, your spouse, your friends, God, if you were more, at a pace where you'd notice the warmth of the sun in your face or a tree that's just freshly budding, you know, or the sense when you walk into a restaurant and you just breathed in and thought, man, everything, every good gift is a gift from God. Well, we have an interesting show planned for you today. My guest is Charles Stone. Title of his book is Holy Noticing, The Bible, Your Brain, and the Mindful Space Between Moments. Does this sound like a book that's up my alley or what? I was just talking about brain science yesterday. I'm fascinated by how fearfully and wonderfully made we are in the connection, new scientific discoveries connected with timeless truths in Scripture. We will get him on in a moment, and I want to say we've got a couple copies, but we've got to text into the publicist to see if we can get a handful of copies of this book. Fascinating. I think you will love it. So I'm going to give you the numbers right away so you can get in on the drawing. Either way, you can text in your address, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Put Holy Noticing in that subject line. And while you're at it, I want to know, how have you noticed God late these days? How have you paused and taken in gifts from his hand, you know, a sense of his presence? I'd love to hear that as well. Quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Charles Stone. We've got a writer's conference coming up, and if you're an aspiring author, I want to meet you face to face. We've planned an epic conference, and I tell people all the time who want to get published, get to a conference. Well, we are providing an A-level, A-list conference with amazing faculty of editors, agents, and experts. It's coming up July 12th, 13th, and the sooner you sign up, the sooner you're assured of getting a one-on-one appointment with a faculty member. You'll find information on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Charles Stone has been a pastor for over 35 years in the U.S. and Canada. He's been married to the love of his life, Cheryl, for 38 years. Together, they have 3 grown children and 2 grandchildren. He's written a number of books, and his passion is intersecting neuroscience with biblical truth, which has led him to continue postgraduate study in that field. Pastor Charles, Dr. Charles, so good to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie. Just so good to be with you.
Looking forward to the conversation. So we love to start out by talking Scripture. Wondering if you've got a verse you've been hanging around these days pondering or a life verse that you can share with us.
You bet. You know, in the context of your introductory remarks about kind of the busyness we're in, unfortunately, a lot of pastors have taken a nosedive because I think they've been caught up in the busyness. And one of my life verses that's really been part of my soul for many years is Isaiah 32:8, and it goes like this: "A noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands." And I chose that verse because I don't expect to be the pastor of the world's largest church. I'm not going to be a million bookseller. But I want to be able to say at the end of my life, as my kids at my funeral are saying what they remembered about their daddy, that they remember my daddy was a man of character. So that's really very much rooted in my commitment. I'm not perfect. I stumble here and there, as we all do. But that's a real key verse for me that I live as a man of integrity.
Boy, I love that. Been in radio a long time and interviewed plenty of leaders who rose and then fell and would say after the fact they started to believe their own press. They thought, if God's given me success in this area, I'm going to overreach and do things maybe God's not asking of me. They got exhausted. They started to make shortcuts. And before they knew it, they realized they were not invincible. I mean, we see it again and again. And, the truth of the matter is, I'm probably jumping ahead of myself, but when you get into those places of striving and driving, you miss the best of what God's doing in your present moment, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. You can. It can be not just in those really intensive striving and driving moments, but even the lesser ones, that if we aren't really positioning our soul and our minds and our emotions and our bodies, our hearts, we'll miss those beautiful moments that may not make the front page of Time magazine, but have potential eternally significant impact. But we just live such busy lives, we miss those sometimes.
Yeah, your quote here in the book, most of us live distracted lives. We want to get to a next better moment, and we fail to notice the present one. Talk about the implications of that, that we're living and striving to get to a next better moment, that we fail to notice the present one. And if I could just add, you know, there's times in the present moment, it's not a comfortable moment, but it doesn't mean it's not a sacred moment. It doesn't mean there's not grace and presence in the moment. So speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, that's a very good point. Every moment in life is not going to be one of those moments that we want to dwell in that moment. But the reality is, the healthier we are to respond to those moments, the healthier we're going to be spiritually and physically, relationally, and you know, all up and down the line. And I actually think of the biblical illustration that just so clearly points this out. It's a very famous story when Jesus was visiting the home of Mary and Martha. We all know the story. Where do we find Martha? In the kitchen, fretting about what she was going to make for Jesus for lunch or dinner. And she was really ticked off at Mary, because what was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus mildly rebuked Martha. You know, Martha, Martha, you're upset about so many things, but Mary has chosen what is better. I think that's a perfect picture all the way back 2,000 years ago of how so often we are more interested in being human doings than human beings. Learn to be in the present moment without trying to push and strive to get to that next better moment.
Yeah, I have this thing. It sounds so cliche that I rarely say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. But the whole idea of filling your space and running your race, where we are looking at the green grass in someone else's yard, we're looking at the accomplishments of other people. We bring so much undue misery on ourselves from comparing and then despairing. But if we could just wrap our arms around our actual life, we would find that's where the grace is, right?
Yes, and what you just said reminded me of a cartoon I saw. Showed a cow in a field.
I just have to laugh because what I shared is so cliched that it reminded you of a cow, but you keep going.
Yeah.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Well, the story is not the cow, it's what he was doing. In the field, green grass, there's a fence. He's got his head stuck through the fence, chewing on the grass on the other side that is brown.
Wow. Isn't that typical? Well, you know, you write in the book about a time in your life when, as a pastor, you know, and this is so for all of us until we are intentional about what you're asking us to do about this holy noticing. But you said, you know, your mind couldn't quiet the clutter and the clatter. It's like, you know, there's church conflict, there are tasks lists, there's stresses. And you were carrying that in such a way that you realized this is not sustainable. So bring us to that place in your life and how God brought you into a revelation that there's a better and a different way to live.
Well, it all began in a high chair over 30 years ago. We have three grown kids, and our youngest, Tiffany, was Christmas morning in Laurel, Mississippi, a little small town in southern Mississippi where my wife grew up. We were visiting family and had three preschoolers at the time. My job was to feed Tiffany, you know, puree kumquats or whatever it is we were feeding her that morning. As I lifted the spoon up to her mouth, I noticed her left eye was quivering. Now, if you have kids and you see something like that, that's not right. So, you know, I can imagine our blood pressure jumped. So a couple of days later, we saw a local doctor. He said, you know, it's probably nothing. It's probably just a strabismus, which you'll grow out of, kind of an eye development issue. But he said, when you get back to Atlanta, where we lived at the time, you might want to go see a specialist just, you know, to have him check her out. So we saw the specialist. He says, you know, it's probably a strabismus, but we'll take a CAT scan anyway. Scheduled a CAT scan for, three, 4 days later. And went to the hospital, got the scan, came back home to our little rental home. I'd started a church at the time. Literally, Susie, as I was opening the door, the phone was ringing. Ran into the kitchen, picked it up, and it was the doctor. And I thought, wow, that's pretty quick to get a response. And he said, Mr. Stone, we have the results of the CAT scan. And he said, your daughter has a lesion. Now, I thought a lesion is like, you know, you got a skin knee, you put medicine on, it gets better. Then he said something that literally changed the trajectory of our lives. He said, your daughter has a brain tumor. She was a year old, had a brain tumor. And our lives literally, literally changed. Now, kind of fast forward to today. She's doing well. She's going to seminary, wants to be a chaplain. But through this, these past two or three decades, Tiffany has had like 10 brain surgeries. She's had experimental treatments. She's had devices put into her body and into her brain and taken out. And as I observed Tiffany responding to this, seeing what happens when there's something physically wrong with the brain, I began asking myself, like, am I missing something going on in my spiritual life and how it's kind of connected to what's going on in my brain? Because I was a pastor and I preached God's word and I studied it and I read scripture and I memorized scripture and I practiced fasting and prayer, all those things, and not to diminish those kinds of things. But I still struggled with reactivity and defensiveness and anxiety and worry, and that kind of led me on this pathway to learn about mindfulness, what I call holy noticing, and that experience with Tiffany is really what sparked my interest and my passion for this, and it has made a profound difference in my life in that whole area. I'm not there yet. You know, I'm certainly have ways to grow, but there is a greater sense of peace and joy in my life that I've not experienced really, really ever, and I really attribute it to the spiritual practice that I've employed into my life probably the past 5, 6, 7 years.
To me, this is just that clarion call in the chaos of our day to pause, to be still, to know that He is God. I mean, that to me feels almost central. We're going to pause here, but the idea is to stop our striving and to start looking around and notice that He is God. And I just heard from my friend who's the lead publicist over at Moody Publishers. We've got a stack of books to give away. Yippee! I'm so excited. This is a great book. Listen to the title, Holy Noticing, The Bible, Your Brain, and the Mindful Space Between Moments. So text in and email. If you've got questions or comments, but also get in the drawing, don't forget your address. You can text 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, I want you to talk about the idea that we can reclaim some of the hours in our day and what that looks like. I'll read the quote from the book when we come back. More with Dr. Charles Stone in a moment. So much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, honored to have you listening today, talking to Dr. Charles Stone. Wait till you hear the title of this book. If you know me at all, you know this makes my heart beat faster. Holy Noticing, The Bible, Your Brain, and the Mindful Space Between Moments. Texted my friend who's the head publicist over at Moody Publishers and said, can I pretty please give away more than 2 copies? And she said, absolutely. So I've got a handful to give away. And this book is so much about slowing down, noticing what God is doing right in your midst, noticing the blessings from His hand. I mean, how many things would you miss if they went away tomorrow? So many that we take for granted. We race right by them. But there's even a strategic practice about holy noticing. We've got a handful of copies. So text 877-933-2484 or middays@myfaithradio.com. So this quote I want you to unpack for us. I thought it was excellent. You say, if you reclaimed just 2 hours every day, you would gain an extra month every single year to truly live life, to flourish, to create enough space to engage, notice, and appreciate what's important. How do you do that? How do you reclaim hours each day, which accumulate to hours each month?
Mm-hmm. Well, actually, that little quote comes from a research study that a neuroscientist did, and he found out that so much of our day is spent in unhealthy daydreaming. You know, daydreaming can be good as we're planning and being creative, but he says so much of our day is spent in this unhealthy daydreaming that if you put all that unhealthy daydreaming time that just wasted together, you actually reclaim that. So, Susie, what I've done is I've described mindfulness from a biblical perspective with the term holy noticing, and I'll give the definition of it here. I think that's helpful. It's an art, first of all, but it's an art. It's not necessarily a science, although science really backs up the benefits. There are so many. We can talk about that if you want to a little later. But here's the definition. Holy noticing is noticing with a holy purpose God and His handiwork, our relationships, and our inner world of thoughts and feelings. And it's both an experience that we develop in our devotional lives, but also something we live out. In fact, the neuroscientists call it trait and state. When I'm on a devotional time, like this morning, my devotional time, I had about 20 minutes of mindfulness, holy noticing. That's a state. I was really there. I was really present. But a trait is when we live this out through our lives, whether it's with our family or at work, in difficult times, or on vacation. So it's a posture we choose at the beginning of our day that we practice and develop, but also an experience that carries out through the rest of the day. So that's kind of how I would answer that question.
Very good. Well, let's just talk a little bit about this, because I'm sure someone will have this question. What do you say to those who consider mindfulness a dangerous, unchristian practice associated with Eastern religions? There's so much fear around getting it wrong. Some people throw really good spiritual practices out kind of altogether. So maybe make that distinction, if you would.
Absolutely. Very important question. One of the things that prompted me to write the book was that 95% of what you'll find out there is written from a secular perspective or written from strong leanings of Buddhism. And I probably read in whole and part 200 books, and there was some weird stuff I read, but I have strong enough theology that I could read through then weed through it. And there was just literally hardly anything out there that approached it from a biblical perspective. So if you look back and to answer that question of people who have that concern, it's important to look at, first of all, Scripture. You see it Old Testament, you see it New Testament, you see it in the early church, especially the first three centuries. You see it in church history as you trace church history all the way up to modern times. In the Old Testament, you find, especially in the Psalms, David being a very, very contemplative person. He was still before God. He marveled at God's creation. He was truly noticing. In fact, one of the key words for this is the Hebrew word zakar. You go into the New Testament, you see Jesus, who was the perfect noticer. He noticed the children that wanted to come to him that the disciples tried to shoo away. He noticed the leper calling for him. He noticed when a woman touched his cloak, his clothes, and she'd been sick for such a long time, and God's power flowed through him and healed her. You go in the first three centuries of early Christianity, there was great persecution right after the New Testament era. Many Christians left those areas of persecution, went out into the deserts in Egypt and Palestine to be with God, to escape persecution, but to practice these contemplative practice, mindful practices. A couple centuries later, Constantine, when he made Christianity legal, a lot of the Christians felt like Christianity was being watered down, so more went out into these in the desert, and we call them the desert mothers and fathers. They formed monasteries and so forth. So what they did was they practiced these contemplative kinds of practices. They wrote them down. We now have them translated, so we see this deep connection to church history. So Old Testament, New Testament, church history. And I think it's important that one of the key distinctions is this. Mindfulness in a Christian perspective, holy noticing, is not being mindless, but rather being mindful of God's presence, His work, the people around me, and what's going on inside of me. So there's a tremendous distinction.
Yeah, we're not emptying our minds. We are fixing our thoughts on the things of God and asking Him to open the eyes of our heart. That's a biblical prayer. And once we enter into that, He does open up our eyes, you know. Talk to me about what you've learned about the neuroscience side of things, what you've learned about how the brain, as it relates to engaging with life on a much more thoughtful level. My heart's beating faster already.
Well, I'm kind of a geek, and I love neuroscience. One of my degrees is one in neuroscience and leadership. In fact, I did my thesis on this master's degree on mindfulness for the Christian leader, and then that kind of became the foundation of the current book. But every year, there are an incredible number of scientific studies that actually study mindfulness, and a lot of them are done when they put somebody into a functional MRI, and we probably all have an MRI in that tube, and they actually study what goes on inside the brain when people practice like these contemplative practices, practice mindfulness. And they found some just incredible positive changes to body and to your brain when you build these practices into your life. And just a few of them that science has discovered how this practice helps improve sleep. Well, we could all use improvement in sleep. It has been associated with decreasing inflammation. Inflammation is now found to be a factor in so many diseases. But a mindful practice actually decreases that. It also decreases the stress hormone cortisol. We need cortisol because we need to respond to quick emergencies. But when we stay on a high level of stress for long periods of time, cortisol stays in our system too long. It actually shrinks our brain, especially in our memory centers called the hippocampus. Mindfulness actually can decrease cortisol. And then one more I might say is that mindfulness actually increases what we would call gray matter. You know, most of the time we see pictures of the brain, and that crinkly part, that's the gray matter. It's the outside part of the brain. It's called the cortex, which really means bark. It is mindfulness is shown to actually improve the parts of the brain involving memory, learning, problem-solving, conflict monitoring, and emotional self-awareness. And one more that's really helpful, there's something called HRV, heart rate variability. This is a new marker of health. Basically, it measures how the beats of your heart change. What scientists have discovered, as neuroscientists have discovered, is that practicing mindfulness actually improves that heart rate variability, that HRV, which again is an important marker of health. So those are just a few of the findings neuroscientists are telling us about things going on in our brain and body when we practice mindfulness. There are so many more.
It's just fascinating to me, you know, and I reference this quote often. I don't even know who said it first, but if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Truly, that's just true, because if we stay in that striving, driving state, as you said, it heightens inflammation in our bodies. It decreases our capacity to learn, to retain, to make decisions, to make good decisions, not to mention that we miss the best of what God has for us. We just have about a minute before we go to a hard break here, but I would love to know how things have changed for you, Dr. Stone, in just your physiology and your outlook on life. As you've hit the brakes and said, you know what, the rat race culture will not dictate my peace of mind and my sense of soul, what's changed for you?
I can say without a doubt, my wife would affirm this, that since I've been practicing this, I am a calmer person, I'm more peaceful internally, I am less reactive, I'm less defensive, and I worry less. And my issue has been kind of a compulsive thinking, and it's been transformative, absolutely transformative for me. It's been hard work, but it's paid off. It's been worth every minute of it.
So on the other side of the break, we're going to talk about the practical aspects of what it means to be a holy noticer. Don't you want to be a holy noticer? Imagine how your life would change, your physiology, your perspective, your faith, even your responses. I bet you would go from reaction to response. This is what Dr. Stone says. Holy noticing is a way to bring intentional awareness to the present moment, to what and who is around us and what we're doing, thinking, feeling, all from God's perspective. Love it. I honestly wish we had 100 copies because I want every believer equipped to become a holy noticer, but we got a good handful. So text or email 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we'll talk about the practical steps to becoming a holy noticer. That's your invitation from the Lord Himself. We'll be back in a minute. Much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. My guest today is Dr. Charles Stone. His book is titled Holy Noticing, The Bible, Your Brain, and the Mindful Space Between Moments. And if you know anything about me, you know this is my lane all the way. Just so profoundly interested in the divine connection between our physiology, how fearfully, wonderfully made we are, and the supernatural reality of Christ in us, our hope of glory. The whole idea of holy noticing is just slowing down and making note of the ways that God is present in your life. Patty Gaffney, a dear listener and a friend of mine, actually writes in, I've been noticing God in my 6-year-old's thoughts, voice, and actions. He's my 10th child, born to a 50-year-old woman, and he often blows me away, and I know that's only God. You're a superhero, Patty, I'm just saying. Okay, Dr. Stone, you use the acronym BREATHE. Is it breath or breathe? I know there's a small E at the end, so I didn't want to mess that one up.
Yeah, well, it's actually BREATHE, and the little E, it's called a little technique called disrupting fluency, that we expect it to be capital because everything's capital, but it kind of draws your attention to that because it essentially means live it out. It's not just something you do in devotional time, but you're supposed to live it out.
Very good. All right. So BREATHE is the acronym we're looking at for mindful noticing. B is body, being aware of your physical body, the sensations. And I'd love for you, you touched on how chronic stress harms our body, but say a bit more about the body and that connection.
Yeah, there are three parts of the brain that are connected when we experience stress. And those three parts release hormones and neurotransmitters, hormones into our bloodstream, neurotransmitters into our brain. And we need them, like when a car pulls in front of you, you want to have a quick response. So all those are kicking into place so that you can respond very quickly. But the slow burn, when we constantly stay under stress, what it does is this cortisol, instead of rising and then falling, it stays at a high level. When it stays at a high level, one of the things cortisol does, not only are they finding it affects our heart, the heart health, but it affects memory. The hippocampus is part of the, on the side of each, we have two of everything in our brain. The hippocampus is a memory center. And what they found is when cortisol remains at a high level, it actually shrinks the neuron little tentacles, we'll say like roots of a tree, in that memory center. So it affects memory. It also shrinks some of the neuronal fibers in the very front part of our brain, which is called the prefrontal cortex. Is where we do all the high-level stuff like planning and goal-setting and kind of the people kinds of things. So cortisol is not a bad thing. It's a bad thing when it stays in our system for long periods of time. And when we practice mindfulness on a regular basis, it helps keep that cortisol at a healthy level.
Well, I know cortisol, when you're in that fight flight, as you said, that's sort of the atmosphere for sickness, disease, autoimmune issues. I mean, the implications really do go far and wide. So the imagining of coming back, slowing down, and balancing things out, really starting in your mind and your heart, how your physiology then follows suit, it's really a marvel, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And part of our nervous system, there are two real key components. One is called the sympathetic nervous system. That's the fight-flight part of our nervous system. And then the parasympathetic nervous system, which is what they call the rest and digest. And both of those are kind of, they're complementary, but when one is more active, the other one is less active. And what mindfulness does, especially as it relates to breathing, it actually can engage the rest and digest part of our nervous system, which, as it engages that, it calms that fight-flight part of our nervous system, because there's a long nerve called the vagal nerve that goes down into our gut, our heart, into our gut. And what neuroscientists discovered is that when we learn healthy breathing, especially deep breathing, this is part of related to the process that I suggest in healthy noticing. When we breathe deeply, especially on the out-breath, it engages that vagal nerve. And one of the markers of a healthy nervous system is what they call good vagal tone. Now, what that looks like, I don't know. I'm not the medical doctor. But mindfulness, practicing it in conjunction with breathing, actually makes that marker of health stronger. So the breath is highly involved in practicing holy noticing mindfulness.
And so when you're talking about mindfulness of the body, you're saying in this realm, you're paying attention to how your body's responding, even right now, to stresses, to what's going on around you, just to be a noticer of how, I mean, counselors would tell you that. What is your body feeling? Because, our bodies hold on to our experiences. Is that right?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, what I did with this acronym, BREATHE, is each letter actually represents a particular practice in mindfulness, holy noticing. With each practice, there are scriptures tied there, because this whole practice of mindfulness from a biblical perspective, holy noticing, is deeply tied to God's Word. So with each letter stands for a practice. Scriptures are in that particular part, and also I suggest a simple skill for each one of these that helps us practically apply that process, that component of holy noticing, to the learning curve of how to really do this, rather than just something you read about or something ethereal. It's something you really can do. So each one of those letters stands for a particular component.
Okay, so let's talk relationship. We're walking through the acronym BREATHE as far as how to become a holy noticer. Relationships, assessing the health of your relationships. Unpack that, if you would.
You bet. Well, one of the things I suggest is let's say in a devotional time, let's say your listeners say, you know, I'm gonna practice this. I want to learn how to do this. So let's say they carve out some time there in their devotional time. They would start out with, I'm going to kind of go step before we talk about the relationship. They would do some deep breathing, breathing in, breathing out, breathing in, breathing out. One of the things that happened that we've learned from the first three centuries, these desert mothers and fathers, they practiced something called the Jesus Prayer. On the in-breath, they would be, Lord Jesus, on the out-breath, have mercy on me. So basically, they took a couple of scriptures from the Gospels, and on the in-breath, in their mind, as they would breathe in, they would quote that verse in their heart. On the out-breath, they would quote their verse. So I encourage people to begin to practice that. And there are all kinds of verses you can use, whatever works for you, just short snippets of verses. And that's the way you start it out. Then I encourage folks to say, okay, now think of the acronym B-R-E-A-T-H-E. B, you start with B, ponder and yearn your body, and have a suggested exercise. And then R, review and renew your relationships. And so I suggest a concentric circles exercise. Just imagine concentric circles in your mind's eye. In that center circle, place that person you're closest to and ask the questions like, Lord, how's my relationship with that person? Do I need to repair a relationship? Is there a breach in that relationship? And usually it's pretty quick. You know, the Holy Spirit will kind of prompt that if there's an issue that needs to be resolved, prompt that pretty quickly. Now, sometimes in that center circle, I put somebody in there that I'm really struggling with. It may not be the closest person to me. It may not be my wife or my kids. But then as that person is in my mind's eye, I'm able to stand before the Lord, be quiet before him, and say, Lord, what is the next step that you would like for me to take with this relationship? And then each concentric circle would be someone a little further out in your relationships, maybe, you know, a neighbor, a work associate, or a family member that doesn't live with you. It's a way to regularly keep those relationships healthy. So that's what the R stands for, and the little exercise in that. And John 13:34-35 is the key verse, I think, for that one.
In that section, I loved it. You said, rather than practicing and rehearsing what you're going to say next when you are connecting with somebody in your world, we should suspend our response in favor of simply being present. And I would imagine that would be the outflow of first in your private time with the Lord, putting these different people in the circle, giving just some mindful consideration, doing a checkup before the Lord, you know, anything, even it could be your child, your spouse, your neighbor, as you said, and listening for the Lord. I bet if you get more grounded in that and getting the sense of what God wants to say to you about it, you'd be more apt to be present and suspend your reaction just so you can be there. I mean, say a word about that, because again, that is a rare practice, I would think.
Yes, well, it is a discipline. The more you practice this, the more you're able to more consistently use it. In one of your other podcasts, I was listening to some of your program, folks that were on your program, you talked about empathy in one of your guests. Well, one of the things mindfulness does, it actually improves empathy. Empathy is being able to not just step in the shoes of another, but to be motivated to help relieve their suffering, their hurt, their pain. And that's one of the beautiful things about this practice of R, renew, and review your relationship, is the Holy Spirit may prompt you to engage that person, to simply be there for them in a time of difficulty. And that being there for them doesn't mean that you're talking. It means you're simply present and you're listening. You're not in your world, but you're trying to connect in their world. So a lot of powerful applications when it comes to relationships as we practice and learn this discipline, fully noticing.
Okay, body, relationship, we're walking through the acronym BREATHE. The next is E, environment. You say take notice of your current surroundings, sights, sounds, smells, and God's creation. Say more.
This is kind of a modern take on stop and smell the roses. I find this to be a beautiful time to revel in God's creation. Now, it depends on where you live, but where we live, backyard, we have some trees and a little forest. Living up here in Canada, there are clear seasons. I mean, there's snow, a lot of snow in the winter, and in the summer, beautiful, just like a green wall. So what I do, I'm upstairs in the little loft that we have, and I'm practicing this. I am being still before the Lord. I'm noticing his creation. And I'm reveling in that. It actually turns into a worshipful time. Sometimes I will be, in summertime, on the back porch, on the swing, And I'm just listening to the rustling of the leaves, listening to the birds, and all of those provide an opportunity to do two things. Number one, to show my gratitude through worship and praise for God's creation. Number two, it helps build our attentional capabilities. Every parent has told their kids, pay attention. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, listen. He was saying, pay attention. So this particular one, E, notice and engage your environment, actually develops the skill of learning to pay better attention and helps us develop a grateful heart as we just revel in God's creation.
What happens in the brain? Let's say someone is sitting out on their deck. First, they go from just zeroed in on they don't even know what because they're just rehearsing their stresses. And then the Lord says, look up. And suddenly they look up and they smell the lavender, you know, the lilacs. And then they hear the rustle of the leaves in the trees. And then they feel the warmth of the sun on their face. And their senses are suddenly engaged. And they exhale and they actually enter into the moment. What happens in their synapses, in their brain, in their physiology when they enter in such a way?
Well, when you really enter into being fully present at the moment, you're disengaging that fight-flight part of your brain. You're engaging the rest and digest part of your brain. And actually, you're calming. There are different brain waves that, you know, course throughout your brain. You're actually slowing your brain. You're in a more contemplative, quieter state. And I think when that happens, we're actually in a better position to sense the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Now, I need to add a caveat here. The human brain is easily distracted. So the reality is, when we have those special moments with Jesus, those special moments, say, in creation, we're marveling at what God is doing, it's so frustrating when our mind wanders to the problems we have. That is normal. It happens. But you know you're making progress when you catch yourself mind wandering quicker than you did before. When I'm practicing mindfulness and my mind has wandered off somewhere, I will say, instead of getting mad at myself, like, oh man, why did your mind wander? I say, Lord, thank you for reminding me that my mind is wandering. Now I'll get back. Where was I? B-R-E-A? Oh yeah, on E. I was engaging your environment. So that's an important caveat, that our mind is going to wander. That's the very nature of it. I think part of the result of the fall. But the more you catch yourself, you know that you're making progress.
Well, I would imagine there's got to be a muscle memory in this. You know, with exercise, you do a particular exercise enough, you develop a muscle memory, and your brain actually kicks in with the muscle to help you retrieve and get to that place quicker. Would that be the case when the more often that you practice mindfulness in these varying areas of your life, that it's just easier and quicker to get there?
Yes. A Canadian neuroscientist in the last century, his name was Donald Hebb, he coined the phrase, neurons that fire together, wire together.
Wire together. Mm-hmm.
So this is a fundamental principle of learning. So the more we think like Christ, the more our minds are on Christ-like things, we're actually changing the neural pathways in our brain. So the more that we practice these kind of practices, the more we do them, the more we think like Christ, the more we catch ourselves mind wandering, the stronger we develop those important neural circuits. Like, my mind still wanders when I practice mindfulness, but it wanders a whole lot less, and part of it is because I've continued to choose to move from that mind wandering thought to the current thought where I was. And so what's happened is, and of course, if someone had done a functional MRI on me 2 years ago to now, they would probably see some of these strengthening neural circuits because I've practiced and those neurons have fired repeatedly over and over again, so it takes less energy to go back to those thoughts, to go back to those practices. So, yeah, there's a neural process happening.
Absolutely amazing. One thing I'd read a while back about the idea of when you stop rehearsing destructive thoughts, if you stop traveling down that path, almost like put a road closed sign there, your body, your brain will actually delete that neural pathway because you're not using it anymore. And where it was once instinctive for you to go to self-contempt and berating thoughts, if you stop using that path, your brain shuts it down. I mean, it's a marvel, the neuroplasticity of our brain and how fearfully and wonderfully made we are. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. We need to pause talking to Dr. Charles Stone. His book is titled Holy Noticing, The Bible, Your Brain, and the Mindful Space Between Moments. And I can tell by the texts and the emails coming in, I'm not the only one who gets excited about this stuff. Super grateful. We've got a handful of copies to give away. Text in your address, 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, include those as well, or comments, or you can email middays@myfaithradio.com. More great conversation in just a moment. Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Charles Stone, talking about the idea of holy noticing. Did you know that if you start to slow down and you give some time and space to notice God's creation, to notice your relationships and his involvement in your life, that to notice all the nuances and the ways that he's working in your life and bring what you need to bring to him, it actually impacts the health of your brain, the health of your body, the way that you retain information and make decisions, whether you respond versus react. That's why I love this topic so much. The title of Dr. Stone's book is Holy Noticing, The Bible, Your Brain, and the Mindful Space Between Moments. We've got a handful of copies to give away. Here's the number if you want to text your address in, 877-933-2484. And if you've got a question or comment, make sure you include that as well. Otherwise, email middays@myfaithradio.com. And we've been going through this acronym that you established to learn and practice mindful noticing. We talked about the body, being aware of your physical state, being aware of relationships and asking the Lord, anything in my relationships that I need to tend to that you want to speak to me about. We talked about environment, noticing your surroundings, sights, sounds, smells. All of that activates something in your brain and your health and your soul. Well, how about this one? Afflictive emotions or affect, acknowledging how you're currently feeling. Speak to that one, if you would, Dr. Stone.
Sure. I want to mention the second one because two of them kind of go together. The one after that, A stands for release afflictive emotions. T stands for observe and submit your thoughts. And I want to use a biblical illustration. In the Bible, mountains are a common theme. You know, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, Mount Zion. There's a beautiful verse in Psalm 125:1 that goes like this. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Now you think of a mountain. A mountain has all kinds of weather. Sometimes it's stormy, sometimes it's rainy, sometimes it's snowy, sometimes it's clear sunshine. Well, he says that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. The weather does not change the mountain. It just stays there as the weather changes. For us, The weather inside of us, our afflictive emotions, difficult emotions, and our thoughts changes. Sometimes we would love for it to be sunny all the time. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes we're anxious. Sometimes we feel down. Sometimes we fear. We experience fear. We're fearful. And so what these next two, the A, label and release your afflictive emotions, and T, observe and submit your thoughts, means that we need to step back and recognize that we are like Mount Zion. Emotions and thoughts come and go. But what we often do when we have a difficult thought or a difficult emotion, it's not the issue itself, it's our response to it. It's that proverbial snowball effect. It's the commentary we add to it. It's how we expect it might turn out. It's when we either living in the past or living in the future makes it worse than it really is. So in these two, it's developing the discipline of literally being aware of what's going on inside. And there's a term called metacognition, kind of a big term there, but it really means think about your thinking. So what mindfulness does, it helps us be more aware of these mental loops that sometimes get started in our minds that we're really not consciously aware of, even though they're there. And what happens is when they spin, we rev up that fear center, and we depress that calming center. So both of those reflect disciplines of being aware of our emotions. And one of the key things neuroscience has found is when you have a difficult emotion, don't suppress it, don't try to squash it, call it out. If we call it out and we name it, it actually dampens the fear centers. So Those two kind of are like in tandem. I just love the illustration of we're like Mount Zion.
Love that so much. So let's give me a practical example of that. Let's say somebody's in a funk today. They can't really exactly point to why, but they just know that maybe there's a number of things that haven't gone well, but they're under it. And they're trying to suppress it, but it's just carrying with them. So how do they pause and name it and talk about just the impact and implications of that first step.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you how I've done it and for me. Let's say I have a meeting coming up, and I know this meeting may be difficult. Maybe I have to have a conversation with a volunteer who's just not doing the job here at our church. And I know it's not going to be an easy conversation. So I'm feeling that Fear Center has engaged. So simply saying, Lord, right now I'm having feelings of fear and anxiety. I just acknowledge those to you right now, and I just entrust this coming conversation to you. The very fact that I call it out, that I name it, actually, neuroscientists have discovered, calms that fight-flight part of our brain. It's called the amygdala. It actually calms that. So that's, in practicality, how it actually works.
Fascinating. I love this. You said, rather than running in open fields of God's grace, we run in small, tight mental circles. And if you could read some of the texts that have come in, that's what so many friends say, is I get stuck in those little ruts where I'm running in these tight mental circles. Just got a little bit of time left. Talk about the idea of running in an open field of God's grace. If someone's listening going, how do I get there? I want that. I know Jesus purchased it for me. I'm stuck in the tight mental circles. I know part of it is applying this breathe technique, but what more could you say?
Well, I would say give yourself a little slack. If you make a commitment to learning how to practice holy noticing, it may be difficult in the beginning. You may think, oh, I don't see this instant result. This is not instant results. This is not a silver bullet, not a panacea for every ill. But it has been proven through history, Christian history. It is clearly in Scripture. And since all truth is God's truth, neuroscience tells us these practices will indeed bring relief. In fact, some of this research is telling us that mindfulness is just as effective for anxiety and depression as many drugs. Now, I'm all for when the doctor needs to prescribe drugs, do that. But they're finding out mindfulness is just as or more effective than drugs in these situations. So give yourself time. It will improve, and you will see the incredible benefits of holy noticing. Just give it some time.
Hmm. So this really, coming to the full end of this conversation, I mean, I'm stating the obvious, but I think it's an important point, is we play a part in our wholeness. God invites us to this. He's given us access to his presence, his promises. He awakens our hearts. But this requires some intention, significantly so on our part, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And what I encourage people to do is just start out small. 2 minutes. Start with 2 minutes. In fact, if you're in front of your computer a lot, there are these programs you can buy that will actually dim your computer every hour for a couple of minutes. I have some I want to use called Time Out. I don't make any money off that, so I'm not related to the company. But it's called Time Out. Well, you set it every hour, comes up, it dims your screen for 3 minutes. Those little simple external reminders can help you build the simple practice. So just start small, a couple minutes a day, do it for a week, and another couple more minutes. Over a period of 6 weeks, you can be up to 10 to 15 minutes, and you'll see the profound difference.
I'm going to wrap with one more quote. It's just, you said, although Jesus is with us all day, our ruminations about past and anxiety about the future often obscure our conscious awareness of him right here in the present. And friend, if that's where you're at today, if it's just worrying and kind of ruminating about the past, worrying about the future, God is just inviting you into the present to notice him now, to walk intimately with him now, to trust him now. Dr. Stone, I want to thank you so much for the time today. We had a great response from the conversation. We sure appreciate your heart and this great insight. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Susie.
That's Dr. Charles Stone, friends, and the title of his book is Holy Noticing, The Bible, Your Brain, and the Mindful Space Between Moments. Hope you found some encouragement here today. God invites you into an intimate, thriving, passionate walk of faith. Really excited to be able to do the journey with you. Want to give a shout out to my amazing producers, Carissa Rogers and Kim Sanders, who I say make every day brighter, every show better. And to you, my dear listener, always honored to get to encourage you every single day. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.